Thank you, Dr. Borman. We appreciate that. That just rolls off the tongue when you've earned that degree. Continue to celebrate with Hannah and with others. It's an appropriate comment to make as we prepare for our time of study today, where we're talking about divine directions. Before we do that, let me just mention again, one of the ways that this shepherd is supplying your needs today is we do have lunch downstairs afterwards. We hope you'll come on down. And the folks from the Iglesia Bautista de Washington, our Latino congregation, have prepared a great lunch for you. And there is, of course, being from that tradition, there is rice and beans, which some people can live on their whole life long. So rice and beans, it is gluten-free, it is vegetarian, and you are welcome to join it. There's also green salad, and then there's chicken and beef for those of you who participate in those ways. And did somebody mention cake? So we will have a wonderful luncheon together downstairs. Everyone's invited to join us. Members, I do remind you again, that annual meeting, so important for us today. The great news for Baptists, no controversial items on the agenda today, just a celebration, getting to put new people in new places. We have two new deacons nominated, two new elders nominated to join those groups. I think you'll enjoy so much our gathering today, so I look forward to seeing you there. So today, we're going to continue and wrap up, actually, our study in divine directions. Our goal to in the study has been to help all of us as individuals, but also all of us together as a unified church family to face the transitions in our lives that we constantly face with courage and to allow God to move you, to move us in a divine direction, to take a step of faith, as it were, a step of faith away from where we are into the direction that God wants us to go. I'm sure you have realized by now, you don't have to be very old before this sets in, that anytime you want to move forward into your God-given destiny, you have to release something from your current base of security. That is quite often the case. In other words, to step towards something new, you gotta step away from something old. It's kind of like the monkey bar thing, right? As you go across, you can't swing out and catch the next one or move very far. You can sit there and hold one in the past and one in the head, but after a while, you're going to get tired and collapse. You have to keep letting go, releasing, moving forward at the right pace. You have to let go of what's behind in order to move forward into what's ahead. I hope that sounds biblical to you, because it is biblical. So I hope that's resonating with your spirit. Now, God promises us that if we seek Him, He will let us find Him. And I believe that as we seek divine direction, He's happy to give it. You'll remember that verse from James 1 that we started with just a few weeks ago. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who gives generously. God wants to give that divine direction. He wants to give wisdom. And I happen to believe that God may well be calling many of us to start something new. Maybe He's calling you to step out in a new direction. It may be rebuilding, starting over in a sense, in a relationship that you have lost trust in. Or it may be to start a new job, start a new school year, start a new ministry. Maybe it's to start a new pattern of sacrificial giving and generosity. You're moving toward the tithe. Start as a small group, maybe. You've got something you want to do there. Some type of business you're going to step out and go in that God wants you to move. I don't know what it's going to be, but I am pretty sure of this. You're going to have to let go of something that's your security behind to be able to embrace what's ahead. It's what we call change. Transitions. And the challenge for many, many people is just getting started. See, we love to talk about the finish line and, you know, hanging on till we reach the finish line. The fact is, a lot of people give up before they even get to the starting line. And that's a problem. They're so overwhelmed by the things they're thinking they have to do to get ready. It's kind of like what I grew up with, and you've seen variations of this. It started as a print media, and now it's, you know, TV or social media or whatever you might see it on. Those before and after pics that you always see of the dramatic weight loss stuff, right? Oh, you start like this and you end like that, and for a moment that captures your attention and you say, oh yeah, I want that to be me. I want to do that. And then we start realizing all the change we're going to have to go through. Now, first of all, we realize that's probably just a hocus pocus bunch of garbage they're trying to sell you anyway. But we also know that true change comes with work, and a lot of us begin to get overwhelmed. We're not quite sure how to reach the end, so we give up before we start. And the fear of not finishing well prevents us from ever starting. Now, this may seem obvious to you, but you may want to jot this down because it's a profound truth. You will never, ever finish something that you do not start. You will never finish something that you don't start. So for this final week of discussing divine direction, I'm going to pray that God will give you the faith to kind of push past your fears, to push through your failures, to empower you to start in a direction that can alter the course of your life. And to encourage you to do it today, we're not locking into one passage in a prolonged fashion, but we're going to talk some about the life of Nehemiah and David from the Old Testament. Let's talk about Nehemiah first. You may not remember the whole story, but basically, in the Old Testament, as God establishes a relationship with his people, he says, look, I want you to worship me, and I want you to obey me. And what we discovered before long, his people neither obeyed him nor worshiped him the way they should. And this went on in cycles in the life of Israel until finally there came a time when the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem and they demolished everything that mattered to the people who had refused to do what God had said to do. And they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. And the Babylonians, I mean, they wiped out the temple, they destroyed the walls of the city, they burned most of the city, and they carried away particularly all the political, educational, and religious leadership of the country and took them away into captivity. And then, 140 years later. Now, how do we imagine that? Well, today we're celebrating our annual congregational meeting. Our roots in our congregations that help form pathways go back into the late 40s and into the 50s. That's kind of where we started. So we're somewhere between 70 and 80 years old as an organization and the roots that we share. And we're talking about this in the life of Israel, almost double that, 140 years. That's a long time. And at this point, a remnant of the captives goes back to their homeland and they find it in ruins and they say, we need to rebuild this. And they are discouraged by what they find there. They're embarrassed by what they see there. Things aren't going anywhere. There's no progress being made. And suddenly God gives one person a vision, a man named Nehemiah, who's a cupbearer to the king of Babylon. He gives him a passion for change. He gives a burden on his soul, and he sees what is happening in Jerusalem. He hears about how the whole place lies in ruins, and he says, this is not okay with me. It's God's city. It's God's kingdom. These are God's people. We cannot let the status quo stand. Things have got to change. People, let's get to work. And that's a very big picture kind of summary of what happened with Nehemiah and the rebuilding and blah, blah. Oh, here's the point. What I'm hoping is that there are some folks here today who either have or are going to seek and are going to find a divine burden. You're going to find your passion. You're going to find the thing that God has put in on your heart to to do for his work, for his kingdom. Maybe you've got one and you've just never really thought about it that way until now. Maybe there's something in your life where you said, I know I'm not okay with that. I'm a Jesus follower, and because of that, I have a heart for this thing over here, and I'm not going to let injustice prevail. And so we've got some folks who invest in the lives of troubled children. They may not have described it to you if you'd have talked to them this morning as a divine burden, but when you've been doing it for 40 or 50 years to make a lives in children, you can bet that comes from a divine burden. God cares. Maybe there's something in your own life and you've been thinking about it. You said, somebody's got to do something about this, and you're starting to realize, and that might just mean through me. And if that's something you're going through, I just want to say good on you. Let us know how we can support that, how we can support you. And if you've never felt anything like that, never anything like a passion or burden to help people or to help change the world that we're in, to do it in the name of Jesus, my encouragement to you today is to take stock of where you stand, of who you are, and what matters to you. Now, what's sad to me is that there are some people who seem to know what they want out of life. They've got some kind of an idea, but they just can't really bring themselves to take the steps that they perceive of risk to actually move it forward. And I have to say, across my years of being a pastor, almost 32 years now, I have counseled a lot of people. Many people who were unhappy and yet refused to really do much of anything about it themselves. The condition, we call it terminal, because just in the sense of their happiness is still going to remain dead until they decide that they're going to do something, that they're going to respond. And so my question for them, for you, for me, for us, what's holding you back? Why are you unwilling to change the things in your life that are not working? They aren't getting you where you want to be, where you think God wants you to have. And so I'm going to tell you the answer to that question. Why aren't you doing it? Here's the answer for almost all. It's fear. It's fear. There's a fear of failure. What if I try to make this change, but things don't work out? What if I take this risk? What if I take a step in faith? Pastor, you're preaching that, but what if I take that and I try to move forward only for whatever it is to fall apart or to break down, or then I see something better come along that I really wish I'd have waited for? See, it's these fears. Our fears and our failures, and together, the fear of failure that holds us back, prevents us from experiencing the kind of fulfillment that God wants us to have as we serve Him and follow His vision for us in this life. Sometimes we put it this way, that God created human beings to live in one direction, forward. As a human being, you cannot take your life and put it in R and back up. There is no way back time machine, or even just a yesterday time machine, where you can back up and fix things like that. That's just not the way it works. God wants the best for us, but life is lived moving forward. And yet so many people feel like there's something holding them back. Well, what that is fear. Fear of failure. See, King David knew about this. Now, we refer to him as King David because he became famous as the king of Judah. But we have to remember, David was not born a king. He was born a little shepherd boy, a farming family. He was not groomed and trained to lead a nation of people. He was trained to watch sheep. And he was still quite young when he found himself facing challenges and problems greater than anyone in his family had ever faced. And in the book of Psalms, and today we're going to be looking some at Psalm 66, but I encourage you to read that, to read others, and understand this life of David. He found himself facing these challenges, and in the Psalms, we discover that there were times when King David, or just David, was absolutely paralyzed by fear. He sat down. He reflected. He felt those fears. Sometimes he wrote songs about those fears. We call them psalms. And somehow in that process, as he reflected with God, as he talked to God, as he prayed with God, as he reflected on what God had done in his life, he would be able to overcome his fear. And to this day, he is still known as Israel's greatest leader. People will talk about Solomon being the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon being the wealthiest king who ever lived. Of course, he's David's son. But David, the greatest king of Israel that there ever was, the greatest leader. So moving from biblical times to you, let me ask you a question. If you could try anything today, this week, and the results were guaranteed, a positive outcome, what is it you would try to do? If failure was not a possibility that you had to account for, just what is it you would attempt to do? Would you choose a new career? Maybe start your own business? Maybe say, now is finally the time I can get married. Now is the time we want to have children. Maybe now is the time I want to go back to school. Maybe now is the time I want to buy a house. That's dicey. Maybe now is the time you want to take dancing lessons, unless you have two left feet like me. Maybe that's why I need to take dancing lessons. Maybe you would say, I guess maybe if I was guaranteed success, I would learn to dance. Try to keep up for a change. Maybe you'd say, if I was guaranteed fruitfulness and success, I would like to be a missionary or a pastor or something. Maybe you'd say, if I really thought it could be successful, I'd like to begin afresh my whole relationship with God and live life at a whole nother level. Anything. If you could do anything at all with guaranteed results, what would it be? So let me ask you another question. What's holding you back from trying that now? Is it just the fear of failure? It may be other things, and there are legitimate reasons. I'm not trying to say throw all your good reasoning out the way. We've talked about that already in previous weeks about how we discern divine leadership and divine direction in our lives. But from what I can see of human nature, more than anything else, it is the fear of failure that prevents people from realizing their potential as those whom God has created them to be fully. What is it that's holding you back? And if you find yourself, if right now you've been hearing this, you've been thinking, you know, actually, that is part of what I struggle with. If you find yourself afraid to move forward in some areas because of a fear of failure, there is good news from the scriptures. Life doesn't have to be lived that way. King David had the same problem. He overcame those fears. Matter of fact, I mentioned Psalm 66. He talks about that. If you want to open your Bible there, we'll be there in just a minute because I want you to learn some lessons along with me from his life and his experience with God. And here's the first one. The way to overcome the fear of failure is to fail, but to fail forward. To fail forward. You might, that doesn't make any sense to me, that the way to overcome the fear of failure is to fail. Well, you see, we grew up thinking failure is a terrible thing. We think it's something to be ashamed of. And if I just recommend to you, Maxwell had a book about the fear of failure, a great one to read. Here's a problem. We convince ourselves that we must succeed at everything and at every step. And otherwise, I tried that. I wasn't very good. I moved on. We gave it a 10-minute effort, but we failed at it. And because of the guilt and the shame issues, we want to avoid failure at all cost, as if failure were something that was going to ruin your life forever. I could ask you to raise your hands and ask those of you who are sitting in this room, how many of you feel like your life is a complete failure? My guess is you would not raise your hands because you are not. we all realize there's some areas in which we've failed, and there's some areas where we've been blessed, and areas where we've enjoyed success, and we've put our work to it, and it's worked out well. We're not complete failures, but we act like the presence of any failure is just life-destroying. It's not. It's not. You don't need to be afraid of it. Fail forward. I've had plenty of failures in my life. I won't even bore you with the long list of them. They do run the gamut from friendships that went sour to opportunities that didn't pan out to investments that went belly up to songs that I was singing in a big concert and still didn't manage to hit the high note. You talk about humiliating. You talk about feeling like a failure. You know what? Survived. You know how many people, that's the one thing they remember? Nope. Wasn't nearly as focused on my failure as I was. This is life. This is life. It happens. These failures have taught me, and I pray that yours have taught you, failure is not fatal. Failure is not final. Fail forward. Proverbs 24:16 says this great verse. Jot that down. Proverbs 24:16. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up. Now, some of you have been sitting in church a while, right? Seven times means what? Perfection. It means completion. In other words, a righteous man will at times feel like a complete failure. It happens. We feel that way. But the proverb says he gets back up. Because folks, right, it's not a question of if you're going to fail. It's just a question of when we fail. Those who fail and give up are a dime a dozen, but those who fail and get back up and keep going, that's what makes life worth it. Without failure, we cannot expect to learn fully, and that's why we want to talk about failing forward. If you fail and you just get scared, then the forward part gets lost, but if we can learn from it, then we can fail forward. There's a guy that's been fairly successful in business in America. His name is Bill Gates, the CEO of Microsoft. Here's what he said. A simple phrase. Success is a terrible teacher. When I read that, I had to do some reflection on that. But what I understand now is that when we are succeeding, we have a tendency to begin to let our focus wander to things that are not necessarily essential. Success is not a great teacher, but failure, it grabs your attention. It brings you into focus. What must I do? How do I fix this? How do I fail forward? I can't do anything about the fact I've already failed. How do I pick myself up and go to the next step? David had to learn this lesson. Psalm 66, verses 9 through 12, he's talking about all the disappointments he has faced, all the things that went south. But he has recognized, he has learned that failure doesn't have to be fatal. It's not final. And here's what he says in Psalm 66, 9. He, meaning God, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. In other words, God's got a future for me. It's not all over. We're going to keep moving forward. I'm not afraid of failure because I belong to God. That's failing forward. That's failing forward. That's what it's about. Not just collapsing. The way to overcome fear is to fail forward. Secondly, commitment helps us to see solutions to the difficulties we face. Why is this important? Because this is what we're talking about with the fear of failure. If you want to overcome the fear of failure, you got to commit to something. You see, you don't overcome failure by saying, this could be difficult to do. And you start it, and the difficulty appears, and you back away because you're not committed to seeing it through. When a married couple takes seriously the vows, till death do us part, they begin to make a discovery. If you're signed on to the commitment till death do us part, you start to discover that every problem has some kind of solution because there's no other choice. Still death do us part. So there's going to be a solution to this problem. We're still going to have problems, but we can find a solution. If divorce is not an option, relationships can usually be worked out. You find a way. It's often a lack of commitment along that journey in marriage or in other areas of life that prevents us from seeing. So it could be education. We fail a class. We say, oh, I can't do this. I can't proceed. I can't do that. When we have a commitment, I'm going to see this through, that helps us to find solutions to the problems we face. And David, let's think about the commitment he had. It was not simply the commitment to be a successful king. I mean, that's nonsensical. That's incomplete. David was not afraid to fail as king because he'd made a commitment to God, to God. He says, I've got a commitment. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 66. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. And I want to be careful here. Don't make the immediate parallel of him going to the temple and us going to church, and therefore there's this promise that everything works out. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about he's made a commitment. The weeks when he feels like it, the weeks when he doesn't feel it, the times he needs to be before God, he understands that. There's a commitment to a process, to a life lived in a particular direction. It is an effort to live in accordance with the Word of God. He says in verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. See, we think if a person wants to live the Christian life, he or she needs to come to church, make an effort to live right. And I'm not saying that's not all involved, but listen, we cannot make the mistake of thinking that that's all there is to it. Put your best effort in and God owes you something. There's more to a relationship with God than just going to church, than just obeying the rules. And David knew it. Look at verse 16. You still got your Bible open? Verse 16, he shows us the basis for his commitment in his spiritual life. He says, come and listen, all you who fear God, and let me tell you what he has done for me. I think people who are on the outside and some people who begin to work their way toward the inside think that a relationship with God is mostly a one-way relationship. They think that being a Christian is all those things you got to do for God. You got to go to church. You got to give your money. You got to obey the Ten Commandments, and on and on and on. But that's just what we are doing for God. That's some people would say that's religion. Our relationship with God is not about what we do for Him. It's also about and primarily driven by what he has done for us. We don't get a right relationship with God by cleaning ourselves up, trying to do better so that he will accept us. We get right with God by acknowledging that we are completely dependent on him, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, in the pouring out of which he works to clean us up, make us right with him, put us in a relationship with others, and we begin to respond, yes, we do, with acts that are in response to his love for us. So yes, I hope you'll come to church. Yes, I give. I hope you'll give. Yes, we should live holy lives to set apart for God, but let's keep it in perspective. Serving God is not our obligation. It's our privilege. Kathy didn't know I was going to say this. She surprised me with her little talk here, but you hit the nail on the head. It's not an obligation. It's not just a job. God opens a door and you step into it, and the next thing you know, 20 years, you've been privileged to serve, to know, to bless people. What did you do to deserve that, Kat? The answer is nothing. It's a grace gift from God. Oh, sure, she came to work, she did her job. Sure, we understand that. We all got it. We get that. But folks, make no mistake, it's the grace of God. You don't stay 20 years and just say every day, I'm sacrificing for God down there at Pathways Church office. My goodness, you wouldn't believe what I go. You're never going to make it. It's the grace of God. It's not a sacrifice. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. And that goes for members as well as staff people. You see, it's much easier to commit to something when we see it as a privilege rather than an obligation. The work we do, not an obligation, it's a privilege. Your marriage vows, not an obligation to fulfill, a privilege. Serving God, not an obligation, it's a privilege. When you look at life from that perspective, from God's perspective, it's easier to make a full-hearted commitment to Him. It's easier to keep a full-hearted commitment to Him too. Because when we recognize that our very lives, everything in it, is a gift from God, we realize we belong to God. So David was not afraid of failure because he was committed to God and knew that he belonged to God and God would take care of it. God would take care of him. And David knew that even if he failed, he could trust God. You remember how the Apostle Paul put it? It's one of those verses that when you yank it out by itself, it doesn't always immediately explain itself. But here's what Paul said. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. This is who God is. And when you are his people, this is a commitment you've got. This is a life that you share together. He cannot disown himself. We are the body of Christ. One more thing we want to talk about today before we finish up. How do we overcome, how do we break through the fear of failure? Well, it's by faith. Our faith helps us keep matters in perspective. It's a fact of life, dear friends. I can't believe I'm going to quote Mick Jagger. You don't always get what you want. The way we put that in church language, one does not always achieve the results one might hope for. We can, however, take comfort in knowing that regardless of what happens, whatever looks like failure, whatever struggles we face, we know God is with us. So having faith in God helps us to keep our priorities in order, regardless of the circumstances, so that we don't run off and make the failure worse by digging the hole deeper, right? Isn't that one of the things they say to you when you're failing? Stop digging. Quit going down that road. Get up, dust yourself off, and take the new direction. Faith helps us to remember what the important things in life are and that the things that really matter cannot be taken away. What could you possibly lose in this life? Your house? Your car? Your money? Even your health? Our physical life? Can you lose what really matters? Your relationship with God? The people that you have been in relationship with? When this life is over, when this earthly life is over, we begin a new life in His presence forever. And that's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. There's more than just this life and the things of this life. Our faith is what helps us keep matters in perspective. It helps us differentiate between what is real and what is not, what is lasting and what is not. It enables us by faith to recognize those things which are lasting. And failure isn't so much of a threat because when it comes to what is really important, it's not an option. He says, you cannot be plucked out of my hand. We sang that word right out of the hymn earlier today, which came not because it's from the hymn, but because the hymn drew from the scriptures. When you're in God's hands, you are His. My sheep know my voice. They are mine. No one takes them away. It's what David is saying in the last part of Psalm 66. Look what he says, verses 19 and 20. God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer, nor withheld His love. from me. You look at these two verses, they show you three simple things that God will not do to you. God will not ignore you. It says he listened and he heard. People have a tremendous fear of being ignored, of being not seen, of being invisible. You need not fear that. God sees you. God does not ignore you. Or we worry that when we are seen, we'll be rejected. But he says, God has not rejected my prayer, does not reject you, and God will not do that to you. And, or withheld his love from me. God will not do that. Boy, when you talk to psychologists, this is one of the things they go to right away. Where people have felt love given, where they have felt it withheld, it goes back, it scars people, it shapes people forever. He says, no, I will not withhold my love from you. God wants to heal that. God wants to work through that. Listen and heard, not rejected, has not withheld his love. You ever taken out a loan? Car or bank loan for a mortgage maybe or something else? How would you like it if the president of the bank came out while you were there and he said, look, I just want you to know something. I will always listen to you. I will not reject you. And I will not withhold my resources from you. Oh, baby, here we go. Here we go. Dream house. This is what we want. That's the kind of support we want. You'd feel like everything is possible. My banker has my back. Really? Really? That's what it takes to make us feel like there's a future for us. God has your back. Amen. Now, tomorrow, forever, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has made that commitment to us. He will see us through every detail of our lives, the storms, the rough times. He will bring us through. David says in verse 12, he's going to bring us to a place of abundance. I don't know where you want to live, but I want to live in a place of abundance. Amen. I don't care the street title, the city, or the country even. But boy, what a joy to live in a place of abundance with God. Not just material abundance, abundance with God. That gives courage. That gives us faith. That gives us confidence to overcome our fear of failure. Let me wrap it up with this. I believe in truth in advertising. I hope you feel encouraged today. I hope you feel like there's so much possible for you in getting beyond the fear of failure. But I also don't want you to go out and say, oh yeah, Pastor said, if I hold up my Bible, shake it, or if I say this thing over here, the magic words, I got the... Listen, did David win every battle he ever fought? The answer is no. He did not. Did he always get a perfect results to the things he planned to do? No, the answer is not. Even one of his greatest dreams, to build a temple for God, did he get to see that through? No, he did not. But David did not let the fear of failure hold him back. He knew that if he kept taking steps forward with God, regardless of the specific outcome, that God was going to be with him, that he could trust God to take care of him and to help him fail forward, to keep moving forward. And David's attitude of, I'm not afraid of failure because I belong to God, is the attitude we need to embrace. Failure cannot hurt us in that sense because God is with us. The Lord is my light, my shield, right? Of whom shall I be afraid? Of what shall I be afraid? The fear of failure can be overcome by putting yourself where you belong. You know where that is? In God's hands. Trusting God. Faith. Don't let things hold you back. You belong to God. I almost want to make you do something corny. Just in your head right now, say it to yourself. I belong to God. No matter what happens, he's got your back. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your pathways straight. I want to close with this verse from Zechariah 4:10. I love this because you might be thinking, oh, God's got great big plans. I'm just a little old me. Here's what God says. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Step up to the starting line. Step up to something new and go. Let's pray. Thank you, O God, for being a God who blesses, yes, but also one who blesses us through the challenges and difficulties that we inevitably face. Thank you that you provide your love, your reassurance, your grace, your strength, your power, that we know we can fail forward. We do not desire to fail. We do not seek it out. And yet we know it's inevitable in this life. Things aren't perfect. We can't win every race. But we know that you have something better for us down the road. We know that you do not look down on us because we sometimes have some small beginnings. And it is hard for us to say because we like things big. But it doesn't matter whether we have a church of 50,500 or 50, because it's not about us. It's about you. And we want to release you to do all that you want to do in us and through us. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen.